Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 10 through 13, and can we all stand together out of reverence for the word? Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, and this is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word, and you stir our hearts at this time to be strong and to stand. And Father, let us be encouraged, inspired, strengthened by this word, not only personally, but as a church as well. And Lord, may we come today ready to hear, ready to be spoken to by our Lord. Ready to be uplifted in his grace. Bless us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we've been saying throughout this service, this is our anniversary service. Our anniversary service. It's 5 years, and we thank God for all of his faithfulness. And as I was thinking about this Sunday, I was thinking maybe taking a break from Ephesians and preach something more maybe fitting for church anniversary. But as I came to this text, I was like, man, this is actually a good word for the church, especially as we press on and as we look forward, this word about being strong and standing firm. And this text here, this and what we just read, it's really an introduction to a very famous and powerful passage about the armor of God. So this is kind of the intro to the armor of God here. And over the next 2 weeks, we'll kind of unpack the armor of God. But not only is this an intro to the armor of God, this section right here, it's Paul's closer. Like, this is his final word as he closes this letter. And he's stirring us up to battle, to be strong, and to fight valiantly. And there's an urgency there because he talks about the spiritual war that we're all engaged in. But certainly some of the urgency also comes from what he had said all previously. Because when Paul says, be strong, there's kind of this acknowledgement that all that he has said thus far in this letter is not easy. It's not for the faint of heart. And if you allow me to recap a little bit here, he talks about striving for church unity. That's hard. He talks about putting off anger and bitterness and putting on gentleness and forgiveness. And a lot of us know that's hard. He talks about not having a hint of sexual immorality in your life, not being drunk with wine. Husbands, loving and serving your wives. Wives, submitting, respecting your husbands. Children, obeying your parents. And parents, not being abusive, not being absent, but being active in discipling your kids. And then for work, we work unto the Lord. We work with humility, integrity, excellence. All this stuff is so hard. And if you're really sober-minded about it, this stuff is really rare. It's rare to see these kinds of things. I mean, how many churches have we seen just totally ravaged by division? And how many churches have we seen that have experienced long-lasting, sweet unity? How many people do we know, or even personally for ourselves, you know, we have these lost and broken relationships because our anger is just so out of control. How many know of marriages that are not doing well and that don't last? We need to be strong. We need to stand and that there is no sitting in the Christian walk. No one lazily drifts into a great marriage. No one coasts into sexual purity. And no church sits back and sees unity just naturally form on its own. No, we all got to be strong. And we all have to fight for these things. Now, the urgency to be strong and to stand, it gets ramped up with what he says a little later. He says that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There is someone out there called the devil who is against you and who is after you. And you have an enemy that is evil and powerful and cunning. And, you know, when you become a Christian, life doesn't get easier. Life actually gets harder. It gets better, but it gets harder. Now, sometimes this devil talk, it makes us sound crazy. So we either avoid it, we don't think about it, but the fact of the matter is it's true. And Paul brings it to the forefront and says, you need to be aware of it, and you need to be thinking about it. That there is this spiritual war that exists. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And can I emphasize that this war is a spiritual war? You know, Paul, he understood that he was not fighting against the Sanhedrin, or against the Stoic philosophers, or against Rome, or against Caesar, but that his fight was against the devil. Brothers and sisters, the great war is not the culture war between liberals and conservatives. The great war is not the war in government between the Republicans and the Democrats. It's not the war between classes, or races, or genders. The war is not about capitalism versus socialism. The great war is against the devil, and it's invisible, and it's spiritual. Now, it can certainly manifest in places like government, like businesses, like schools. But we have to understand this. It's the kind of war that even enters our hearts. And I know some of you, you feel that war every day. And maybe this past week, you've been feeling the war. Life feels like a wrestling match. And maybe for some of you, even this week, you had to die to yourself over something somebody said. And boy, you wanted to lash out and get even. But you know you shouldn't. And that was hard. Some of you, you're trying to be sexually pure in your mind and with your eyes and with your body, and that's been hard. Some of you, you know, you want to take the shortcut and just relieve your stress with drinking, but you know that's not the wise way to go. That's not the right way to go, and there's a fight there, right? And some of you, you know that you need to be gentle and gracious to someone who doesn't deserve it, and it's just so hard. And you feel that war within you. Now here's the thing. If the Christian life feels like a total struggle, be comforted in this, that the Christian life is wrestling. It is a fight. Paul says it right here. What is the Christian life? It is a wrestling, not against flesh and blood, but in this spiritual war. And if you feel like life is like wrestling and you're struggling, well, you know what? It is kind of like that. And struggle is one of those vital signs that your faith is alive. There will be days when you feel like in your spiritual life or your spiritual growth, you're just moving inches. War can be like that. And we live in a time of war. Not of peace. That's another thing God wants to say to us. Some of us, we got nice clothes. We live in nice neighborhoods, nice houses. We get to eat at nice places, and there's nothing wrong with that. God gives us good things to enjoy. But don't forget that even as you enjoy nice things, that there is a war going on around you that you're involved in. And when you're in war, one of the best ways to protect yourself and to fight is to know your enemy and to know your enemy's strategies. I want to talk a little bit about the schemes of the devil. He says to stand against the schemes of the devil. What are some of the schemes of the devil? I want to talk about that. First of all, the devil, according to Jesus, is the father of lies. That's what he does. He lies. Now, there's a lot of different ways in which the devil seduces us and lies. Let me just highlight three. Number one, his first lie is this, that he doesn't exist. And he's been really successful with that lie in the Western world. There's no devil. Devil doesn't exist. And if he can get away with that, man, he can do a lot. That's one of his first lies, that he doesn't exist. The other two, they come from the Garden of Eden. Because all that the devil did in the Garden of Eden, that's what he still does today. And another lie that Satan likes to say is this, that God doesn't love you. And some of us really struggle through that. That's a real war for some of us in our hearts. Sometimes we feel like God doesn't love us. And see, that's what Satan put in the minds of Adam and Eve. He said, God is withholding the good stuff, the best stuff. He doesn't really love you. And if he can get you to that place, then he's got you. And then the other lie is this, that sin is liberating and that righteousness is oppressive. These are the ways that the devil lies and schemes. So he's the father of lies. Another scheme that the devil pulls off is this. He twists God's word. He doesn't outright deny it, but he twists it. And it's interesting, in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about schemes that we need to watch out for, and he's talking about doctrine. He's talking about truth. He's talking about God's word. We got to be careful to protect God's word. What the devil does is he twists it. In the garden, he doesn't outright discount God's word, but he does say this. Did God really say that? Not to eat of it? Did he really say that? And I could go on for a long time about a lot of things today in which a lot of Christians are saying, did God really say that? But the devil likes doing that with God's word. Did he really? Is that really in the Bible? If you think about Jesus in the wilderness and as he was tempted, do you realize that Satan quoted scripture to bring him down? He quoted the Psalms. He was using the Bible to tempt Jesus and to bring him down into sin. The devil twists God's word. And today, if I can just point out one way in which the devil twists God's word, it's in this. He goes after the balance that we are all to have as Christians, the balance of love and truth. That love and truth coexist. And what he does is he gets Christians to pit one against the other. So there's people on one end, they're all about love. But to such an extent, the devil twists that to demolish truth, to annihilate truth. And he's been so successful that in the name of love, there are people who are exalting sin. But it happens on the other side too, with truth. You know, there's people who know the truth. But for whatever reason, because they know the truth, they feel like it's a license to be mean and to be dogmatic and to be condescending and to be self-righteous. And then love gets obliterated. And so that's how Satan likes to twist God's word today. No, love and truth, it cannot coexist. You cannot balance it out. It's either one or the other. And so you have love demolishing truth, or truth demolishing love. And people lose God in the process. And the other scheme that the devil uses is this. He waits for you to be vulnerable. Think about Satan and when he went after Jesus the most. It was at Jesus' weakest. It was when he was fasting and he was hungry and he was physically weak. Then he went after him. Some of us know how vulnerable we can be when we're just simply hungry or when we're physically weak. And where else did Satan go after Jesus? The other time is right before he's about to go to the cross. And it's Satan goes kind of through Peter. And Peter says, "You're not going to the cross. You're going to be the king." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." But that was so tempting. Instead of a cross, to be crowned king by the people. And so Satan goes after us when we're weak. When are we weak? And that's something we need to be thinking about. I think sometimes we're weak when we're stressed about something. Because for whatever reason, when we're stressed, we begin to feel entitled, right? I'm stressed, so I deserve to relax. Or I deserve to indulge. I deserve to indulge in my anger. I deserve to indulge in some kind of pleasure. And so when we're stressed, that's when Satan likes to come. The other time Satan likes to come after us is when we're idle. When we got free time on our hands. You know, it was a time of idleness that he got the great King David. When kings go off to war, David stayed behind. And Satan came after him. When are we idle? When do we have free time? Our weekends and our evenings. And what do those two things look like? That's when Satan comes. And Satan likes to also come in those difficult seasons where you're having to wait on something. Wait on a job. You're waiting to get married. Waiting to start a family. Even when you're waiting in line in the grocery store. He loves to get us when we're waiting. He loves to use our impatience. Samuel told Saul, "Hey, you need to wait for me to come." Saul's waiting, 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 and in the end, he does the sacrifice on his own. And Satan came in right there because he knew Saul was going to have a hard time waiting. Are you guys in a season of waiting? Satan's coming after you, and we need to remain strong. Brothers and sisters, you need to identify those places in which you're most vulnerable, and you need to put a plan together. And that plan should always include people coming alongside you to help you, pray for you, support you, and check in on you. We need to be wise as serpents to know how Satan works, actually to be one step ahead of him. And what is the devil after? I would say he's after a lot of the things that Paul had talked about. He's after the church. He's getting the church to twist their teaching so that churches undo the very reason why they exist as a church. And you see all these churches starting to forget what they're all about. And then you see them beginning to decline. He's after the church. He's after our anger. He's after our lust. He's after our marriages. He's after our families, and he's after our work. Those are the very things that we need to protect, prioritize, and fight for. Now, if we look carefully, as we're called to be strong, it involves both our effort and our dependence. In one sense, God, he's speaking directly to us. And he's saying, be strong, that you must be strong. That there's a responsibility on you to be strong. God is not speaking to himself, he's speaking to us. Be strong. So there's effort on our parts. And yet, this is what he says. Be strong in the Lord. And he elaborates on that. In the strength of his might. So that our source of strength does not come from us, but it comes from Christ. Because in and of ourselves, we are weak. But when we are weak and we depend on Christ, that is when we're made strong. Consider Christ, brothers and sisters, who we are connected to, who we are in union with, the one who battled Satan perfectly and valiantly and victoriously, the one who triumphed over sin and death, and the one who gives us the fullness of his Spirit. Now, I believe that as he continues to talk about what it means to be strong in the Lord, that what that means more specifically is that putting on that armor of God, which we're going to unpack in the next couple of weeks. But understand this, you know, we're not tossed into a war all alone, but we're led into a war with Christ at the head. Now, being strong in the Lord, it has purpose. The purpose is that we might stand. And he says it three times in this section, if you go even into verse 14. He's saying, stand, stand. And later on, stand, so that we understand what he's trying to convey to us. Stand because the days are evil. Stand because the schemes of the devil are coming after you. And stand because, you know what? It's going to be hard to stand. And there's going to be times when you're so tempted to sit down and to shrink back. And he's saying, stand. Some of you guys are feeling it right now that Christianity, it's in the minority now. You know, we Christians, we get shouted down, you know, when we speak. And Christian beliefs, they're now considered strange and harmful and even dangerous, which is actually how it was for Christians for centuries. Isn't that what they thought about Christians back in ancient Jerusalem as Christianity was coming on the scene? Isn't that how Rome thought of Christians? Isn't that how it was for Christians during the Reformation and even during the time of communism? And I think of my brother Mitra in Nepal and over there. People think of Christianity as strange and harmful and dangerous. And even here where we live, more and more that is the case. Now, I'm not going to say we're suffering like the people back then or people around the world. No, we haven't spilled our blood for Christ. But man, we're on that trajectory, and this is a good word for us, that we are to stand. And standing means to stand your ground and to hold fast and to remain steadfast. And if I could just elaborate on what standing is, it involves conviction and determination, not being half-hearted or lukewarm. And honestly, today, some of us, we need to make a decision. Like, is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life, or not? Like, are we all in for Christ or not? Are we standing, or are we sitting? Or worse yet, are some of us even sleeping? And if God is speaking to you right now, it's because he loves you. And he wants to awaken all of us to stand and to stand firm. Now, standing also involves courage. To not be frightened, to not backpedal, to not retreat. I remember when I was in college, I took this class on Islam, and one of the assignments was going to a mosque. And I went with two of my buddies, and we visited this mosque, and this was pre-9/11. We get there, and you know, the service begins, and at some point, some of you are probably familiar, at some point, everyone kneels and bows. And for me and my two buddies, we were all Christian, and we knew that's not what we're supposed to be doing here. And so we just stood. And we were right in the middle of the room. So if you can imagine, there's a sea of people around us all kneeling and bowing. And then me and my two friends, we're just standing there, sticking out. And boy, that was so awkward. And I remember just feeling so tempted to at least just sit down. But we stood there, and it seemed like forever that we were the only ones just standing there. You know, there's this fear of, oh, are we going to offend these people, and so forth. And you just feel that pressure. And I would imagine some of us in our circles, there's this mounting pressure to give up your beliefs or to compromise your beliefs. And you know what? What makes it hard is that it's coming from family. Or it's coming from friends. Man, even sometimes it's coming from other people who say that they're Christian. You know, it's coming from people that we respect. It's coming from people who we consider super smart. And they're telling us to give it up. Give up that belief. That's too oppressive. That's too exclusive. That's not loving. Give it up. And there is this pressure, and we need to be courageous in our beliefs, and not in a self-righteous way, and not in a judgmental way, but certainly in a meek, uncompromising way. We need to hold our ground. We need to be unmoved in our faith. And standing is counting it an honor to carry the name of Christ, to not be ashamed of our faith, but to bear Christ's name with great honor. It's being willing to suffer and to suffer well for the kingdom of God. You know, we have a rich history of great men and women who stood firm for the faith. And if we go to the scriptures, we think about Moses, who stood firm before Pharaoh. We think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stood firm before Nebuchadnezzar. We think about Paul and Peter, who stood firm before the Jewish council. But obviously, no one greater than our Lord, who stood firm when he was misunderstood, when he was called the devil himself, who stood firm when he was mocked, when he was betrayed, when he was spat upon. He stood firm when he was whipped and scourged. And he stood firm when he was crucified for our sins and entered the fires of hell. Our Lord, he stood firm, and he stood for us, and he stood for our salvation. And now, brothers and sisters, in his strength, let us now stand for him. There's no worthier cause to stand for than to stand for Christ. And God is calling us to stand for Jesus. You know, on our church anniversary, I pray that we would stand firm together for Christ. And I already see that the days ahead, they're not going to be easier. They're going to be harder. It's going to be more challenging. And we need each other. And I pray that we would see to it that we're all running the race to the very end. That we make sure that for all of us, we're going to run to the very end. That we're going to stand, and that we're going to remain standing. And so, brothers and sisters, as a church, may we all stand. Stand that Christ would be glorified in our lives, in our community, and in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see what is around us. We would see the spiritual war that is at hand. That we would see just what we're up against. And Lord, that as you would open our eyes, that we would just cling to Christ even more so. That we would have this conviction, Lord, we know we need to be strong. and we need to stand. And God, we just, at this time, we repent. We repent for our spiritual slumber. We repent of our spiritual apathy. We repent for not even caring that there's this war that's going on. We repent for our cowardice. Oh God, we pray for your grace and your mercy in our lives. We pray that you would give us great conviction and determination, great courage, and to truly count it an honor to stand for Christ. And God, let us love each other enough that we would make sure that we're all standing for Christ. And Lord, as we stand for you, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.